Highlighting the report given on Thursday night by the Foreign Mission Board were two addresses given by Bill Lewis and Bill O'Brien. Here now is the message of Bill Lewis, missionary to East Africa.
Mandate to minister, Acts 20:24. But I do not count my life of any value if only I may accomplish my course with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then Paul cries out in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then in the 10th verse he cries out, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so Paul was in essence saying that when I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but I do live, but it's Christ living in me, then comes the fulfillment of my ministry. God has a special plan, a special ministry, a unique ministry to perform through every one of us, every child of God. We cannot possess God, we cannot possess the will of God, but God may possess us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I am most completely crucified with Christ, then comes the fulfillment of my ministry. You see, it's not my ministry, but the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This makes it a peculiar and unique ministry, God working through Bill Lewis. You've placed a heavy burden upon me, Southern Baptist, for you have so much as said, Bill, we believe that God has a unique ministry to perform through you on some foreign soil. Therefore, we want to support you. We want to provide part of the education for your children. We want to see that you don't have any of these material needs so that God may work out that plan through your life. I deeply appreciate this confidence that you've placed in me. But every fourth or fifth year when I come home, this places a deep obligation upon me. The obligation of sharing with you what God is doing there on the mission field. For me to come home and say, well, I feel I would like to do this. I think I want to do this. This is to claim that God has no ministry for me here in the States on furlough year. I feel the obligation to you, and though in the little over 250 days I've been home, I've spoken and preached over 500 times, I still feel the lack that so many more of you who place that confidence in me, in God, you want to hear and know what God is doing over there on foreign soil. You know, I went to the best seminary that Southern Baptists have, but there's some things I didn't learn there. It took some little Africans, illiterate and semi-literate Africans, to teach me some of the deeper things of the Lord Jesus Christ. These several aspects of my relation to Christ, which in essence means the fulfillment of this ministry in me, are best explained through a few Africans. The little woman who stood by the jeep door one day and said, Mr. Missionary, don't you have any soap? And I asked her what for. She said she had a little simple dress and she would like for it to be clean and sweet-smelling for church on Sunday. So I gave her the soap. Several months later, I had an occasion to give her two aspirin. Her preacher, Mac Mwachalo, was telling me about it later. He said, you know, Mr. Missionary, it was as if she were still holding that bit of soap in one hand and the two aspirin in the other, looking at them in amazement, saying, look, all of this and Jesus too. Oh, that God might give me a ministry so flooded with this kind of joy that this knowledge of Jesus Christ plus anything else is all of the wealth of heaven plus. This is a part of the ministry that Jesus has given to me. And then I think of the young man, Ernest Barnaba, who was saved through reading the scriptures. And then after three dream visions went home and was so possessed and overflowing with the Spirit of God that before long he was thrown in jail. My family and I were there at the same time. We were put under house arrest for 10 days. The night Ernest was in jail, all three jailers were converted. They couldn't stand the countenance that he had before them in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Ernest stood before the magistrate said, don't preach anymore. Ernest said, I'll give you 1 week to decide about that. Then I'm going to preach anyway. I've got to share this Lord Jesus Christ. He is my life. Within an hour after we were released from house arrest, 10 days later, a Mohammedan was converted. He had come by to say how grateful he was that we were released. Before he left, he was a saved man, a child of God. And so God is working in real power there. And from Ernest, I learned there in those days of house arrest, after he was out of jail, he had come by, and we were wondering if we'd ever get out of the country. They had our passports. We didn't know what they were going to do. But every day Ernest would come by and say, "You know, Brother Bill, isn't it glorious that God's in control here?" Well, you know, it really was. Praise God, He always is in control. You know, the day we were released from house arrest, Ernest and I went in to see the area commissioner. And he was very apologetic. He said, "Why, you've never been under arrest. You've been free to preach." You see, he had been tricked. He was a Mohammedan and been tricked by someone else. Well, you know, the flesh way would have been to go out and gloat over this victory. You know, this turn of events. But when Ernest and I got out to the Jeep, we knelt there in the front of that Jeep and literally cried tears of intercession for that area commissioner. And I can lay it to nothing but the power of God's Spirit. And we believe that one day God's grace is going to be powerful in the heart and life of that area commissioner. Oh, to be possessed by God's Spirit, that not only will He be there indwelling me, but He will be overflowing to bring that conviction of sin we so desperately need before real revival comes. But there's another side to the story. The old man, 76 years old, walking 11 miles to hear the gospel, then so filled with God that he had to start preaching. Before he died last year in 1966, four churches had come out of his ministry beside the one in his own village. One of them, Kesa Baptist Church, 20 miles up in the mountains, came because he had a burning compassion for the little man who lived up there who had been his boyhood friend. When he finally went up there, walking the 20 miles up the little rocky paths, he witnessed to his friend and won him to the Lord. Together they began preaching, and soon there was a church there, but it needed training. Every month, Anduli, they went back. 1 month, three times. When I found out about it, I begged for him to go in the Jeep. You see, it was 20 miles to walk. To drive, it was 90 miles. You had to go the back side of the mountains. He said, "Brother Bill, I couldn't do that. I'd die before I got there." He said, "I had one ride in that crazy Jeep, and I nearly threw my toenails up then. I was so car sick." He said, "If I rode 90 miles in that thing, I'd literally die before I got there." I offered him a bicycle. No, he couldn't learn to ride one of those two-wheel contraptions either. He was too old to learn Western ways. I offered him a donkey that had been given my kids. Now, he was really afraid of that, and I was too. I'd been tried my best to get rid of that crazy thing. Well, you know, if you praise the Lord for everything, everything's going to turn out right. Well, I just kept on praising the Lord, and that donkey died. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, I finally said, "Well, Anulili, what can I do to help you?" And he said, well, "Mr. Missionary, do you think perhaps you could help me get a pair of shoes? The rocks hurt my feet too much." He had his first pair of shoes in 77 years. He still had them when he died. He was buried with them on. Every time it rained, he took them off so they wouldn't get ruined. You know, I look into God's Word in Romans, where we have the reproclamation of the prophecy. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. And I'm reminded of one other aspect of it, that every month Andulile came home with bruised and broken feet because of the stones. And I recall the disciples saying to Jesus one day, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" And Jesus went back to the stones. And there was another little man in that succession, as one has written, the bleeding heart in Rome perfected the ministry of the broken heart on Calvary. And so as the Apostle Paul went up to Lystra preaching in the power of God's Spirit, they stoned him and beat him and drew his mangled body out of the city and dumped it on the trash heap. That body lived. There was still life in it by the power of God. And then we read later in Acts that Paul returned to Lystra, back to the stones, in the succession, perfecting the ministry of the broken heart on Calvary. And those broken, bruised feet of Andulile are in the same succession, back to the stones for the Lord Jesus. You see, what this has taught me is that there's no sacrifice. How many come to us as missionaries and say, "Oh, we sure appreciate your sacrifice"? Friend, Andulile and Paul were bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can understand anything about bond slavery, it's this. There is no sacrifice in bond slavery. Then I look at the reward of it. Oh, we used to have a doctor coming over for clinics, one of your missionary doctors. He had to leave on an emergency, and we had set up a clinic, and I had to go tell him the doctor couldn't come. He was gone. He had gone to another country, and I didn't want to go. because there was a huge crowd of people there. I knew they'd be there waiting for the doctor and the medicine, and I had to go tell them, and when I'd finally convinced them the doctor couldn't come back, they just quietly disappeared into the banana trees on both sides of the trail, and I heard one large whisper. It was this, "But we'll die, but we'll die." And before the rains were over that year, they had buried a tenth of that little church and a tenth of several other churches at the lake. You know, I never wanted to go back there. I had to go back. God said, now Bill, we got to preach down there. Let's go. Okay, we went. I thought I might see the preacher there on that day, but you know, when I got there was a large crowd of people. And the first thing they said was, "Brother Bill, we don't want you to worry about it for one minute. We know that there are people in the world worse off than we are, and the doctor had to go help them." Then they said, "But Brother Bill, tell us one more time about what Jesus has prepared for us in heaven. You know where it says in Revelation, where there's no more hunger and no more sorrow, and especially that part where it says there's no more death. Brother Bill, we want to go there." I'll tell you, it's a glorious thing to be able to sit down with a people that are destitute, that part of them go around naked because there's no way to get money for clothes, that they eat bananas 300 days a year, cooked or ripe or whatever way they can stand them for that day. Their children growing up ignorant because there are not enough schools. It's a glorious thing to be able to sit with them and say, "There is someone who loves you." Now, we can't feed all of them and we can't clothe all of them. But I'll tell you one thing. Southern Baptists could carry the gospel to every last one of them in this generation. That's the glory of it, friend. But there's a burden to it. The mandate to minister, it's a burden. I stood by a grave one day. The rain was misting down as usual, and I had a banana leaf over my Swahili Bible to protect it. And there were 50 or 60 people standing around under those banana trees. And we were all looking at this pit. They dig a pit as long as the body, 3 feet wide and about 6 feet deep. In the bottom of that, they dig a little cave and put a grass mat on it, wrap the body in cheap muslin and lay that body there. And all of those people were standing there watching me as if to say, "Okay, Mr. White Man, with your little black book and being able to read, what's in there that'll help us? You're staring at the specter that haunts us day and night. Listen, Mr. White Man, don't you hear the drums of the pagan funerals? Mr. White Man, you've got a school there in your home for your children. They won't grow up to be ignorant like ours. Oh, you can write for medicine and you know how to take it. What can you say to us to help us in this predicament? You can even leave the country, Mr. White Man, but we sit here all of our life in the misery that is our inheritance." That didn't bother me near as much as what the little woman had said who stood by my side. She had come to my house and knocked on the door, and as I came to the door, she said, "I found out you're our missionary, and I want you to come and preach at the funeral of my husband." Then she told me that 3 weeks previously, she had gone to a little Baptist church for the first time, and that day she was saved. And then that week they called her to come get her husband. He was 20 miles away working on a self-help road scheme. He had gotten an injury. Gangrene had set in. When she got there, he was nearly dead. So they struck out for the government hospital 30 miles away. When they got there, he was dead. To take him back home, his body would have been rotten. She found a distant relative, begged for a plot in the garden there. And there they laid his body away. Now, I was standing there in that rain. It seemed that it was misting tears, for I kept asking God to give me something to say. For she had said to me, "Mr. Missionary, my husband would have accepted Jesus too if he could have heard." And all I could see was that one little soul marching before God, saying, "Lord God Almighty, I would have accepted Jesus if I could have heard," and then march on to a Christless eternity. That's the burden of the mandate to minister. I'll tell you, in 1960, we began begging for help in Roongway District, where Nina and I live, my wife and I. We went from 20 Baptists to 3,000 in the 6 years. You know, if we had gotten help back in 1960, instead of there being 3,000 Baptists there would have been 10,000 today, and maybe he could have been one of them. So comes to each of us the mandate to minister.